No, you're fine.
Do you know how to turn the gun?
I have some idea. There we go. Well, it is to be. It is good to be with you. My wife and I definitely enjoyed the beautiful drive here this morning, this afternoon from Greenville, South Carolina, and just a beautiful drive through the mountains, enjoying God's creation. And it is a joy to be here with you, to meet many of you people. I want to thank you so much for your hospitality and kindness as a church and greeting us. And my wife and I are missionaries to the Solomon Islands. We are the Dietrichs. My name is Michael. My wife here is sitting on the second row. Her name's Nora. And she has little Corbin wrapped up there, nice and snug. He is 3.5 weeks old, so we are starting him early on deputation. However, Mommy and Daddy have gotten through most of deputation, so he doesn't have to endure much. We've been on the road for about 2.5 years. About two years, 3 months. And the Lord has blessed thus far in bringing in our support towards the Solomon Islands. We stand right now at 84%. And we are so thankful for how God has blessed in that. We're going to show you our video that will tell you a little bit about us and what God is doing on the Solomon Islands. I'm going to come up after the video and tell you more in depth of what, some of our ministries and some of the opportunities that we have on the Solomon Islands, and open the Word of God and preach to you. Can we get these lights right here? Okay, perfect.
Drinking at the springs of living water, happy now, my soul can satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, wonderful and bountiful supply.
But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water. There is nothing more precious on the earth than the life-giving source of water. Without a water supply, people will eventually get sick and die. So it is with the water of which Christ spoke. He spoke of the living water. Without his living water, men die and go to hell. Christ spoke of a well of water which would spring up into everlasting life. God has called Michael and Nara Dietrich to the mission field of the Solomon Islands for them to bring living water. For centuries, Solomon Islanders have never found thirst satisfied with their culture, traditions, or heritage. Brother Dietrich knows God wants living water brought to the Solomon Islands. The Solomon Islands are found 7,700 miles from the United States. 992 islands make up this archipelago, spreading across 11,000 square miles of the ocean. The population of these islands is over 500,000 people. Throughout the Solomon Islands, you will hear 70 languages spoken by 11 different people groups. Over half the nation's population is under the age of 24. Those who study history will remember the strategic battles and tragic loss of life on the Solomon Islands during World War II. The spiritual history of the islands is a story woven with threads of divine providence. Each wave of God's hand demonstrates how God mobilized people at the right moment to be in the right place to reach Solomon Islanders with the gospel. The first marker in the history of the Solomon Islands begins with a lady named Florence Young. Florence became burdened for the lost men on her brother's plantation in Australia. She led many men to Christ. It was the desire of Florence to see these men return to the Solomon Islands and evangelize their own people. God opened a door for Florence Young to serve in China along with Hudson Taylor. She served there for 6 years until the onset of the Boxer Rebellion. Florence returned to her first work in Australia on her brother's plantation. While back in Australia, she received a letter from one of the Solomon Islanders she had won to Christ. His name was Peter Mbufa. When Peter left Australia, he had returned to Malaita, his home island in the Solomon Islands. He soon began evangelizing those who thirsted for living water. Peter Mbufa's evangelistic work needed help, so he wrote Florence Young to request assistance. Peter wrote on a piece of burlap sack this message, "Come help me, Peter Mbufa." He handed the note to a worker headed to Australia that Peter knew would meet Florence Young. God used Peter's letter to encourage Florence to go to Malaita. Although it has been more than 100 years since God sent the first wave of missionaries to the Solomon Islands, God is preparing his next workers to go to the Solomon Islands. Through a series of divinely ordered circumstances, God has directed Michael and Nard Dietrich to the Solomon Islands. As a younger man, Brother Dietrich desired to join the military. The week before he was to sign up, God prevented him from joining the Marines due to a physical issue. By divine intervention, Brother Dietrich went as a counselor to a junior summer camp. While serving at the camp, a missionary to Mexico gave a presentation about fields that needed independent Baptist missionaries. The last presentation of the week was about the Solomon Islands. God burdened Brother Dietrich's heart. Brother Dietrich began to pray for someone to go and bring the water of life to the souls of people on these islands. Brother Dietrich enrolled at Ambassador Baptist College to prepare for missionary service in the Solomon Islands. Brother Dietrich met his wife Nora at Ambassador Baptist College. While in Bible College, God sent Brother Tim Meyer to visit Ambassador Baptist College. Brother Meyer is a missionary to Australia with a heart for the Solomon Islands. He is currently being used by God to evangelize and train Solomon Islanders in the Word of God. Brother Meyer has begun a church on Guadalcanal with a descendant of Peter Ambufa from Malaita. Brother Meyer had this to share about Brother Dietrich.
Baptist missionaries have been coming to the island since the early 1900s. But after the British left and the missionaries left in the 1970s, the people were left to train their own and to reach their own. And because of the poverty and because of the lack of materials, the next generation hasn't been taught to reach and teach and train their own. I came over in 2006 and from Australia as an extension of our ministry. We've handed out 28,000 Bibles in the high schools. But my prayer has always been that God would send somebody here to plant a church and to help spread the gospel and train those who are saved. There is a great need for Michael to be here. And I believe it's the responsibility of churches to be giving. And you really need to consider this young man to come and to be here in this place because he is needed.
Brother Dietrich took a survey trip in the Solomon Islands in the summer of 2013, and then he and his wife went in the summer of 2014. While in Auckland, God allowed Brother Dietrich to meet Malaita's premier and other officials who have opened doors to immigration, education, and government properties for meetings in the future. During one of these meetings in the premier's office, the second-in-command to the premier led in prayer that God would bring Brother Dietrich back to Malaita and bless his ministry. While on this survey trip, Brother Dietrich was evangelizing in the town of Auckland. He met two men named George and Jackson and witnessed to them both. Jackson shared with Brother Dietrich about his broken life, broken home, and drug abuse. When Jackson saw Brother Dietrich giving a gospel tract to George, Jackson said, "When I saw you give the other man a tract, I knew you were giving away something that I really needed." Brother and Mrs. Dietrich have seen for themselves that the island of Malaita is filled with men just like Jackson and George. Brother Dietrich also met men who had been training with Brother Tim Meyer. One of these students, named Spencer, said, "I am so excited about Brother Dietrich coming to start a church in Auckland. I'm ready for a church that believes what I believe." It is clear that Spencer has a tender heart for his own people. Brother and Mrs. Dietrich want to go and commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There is a work that must be done in Malaita. The churches originally began as a result of Florence Young's efforts still exist today. Sadly, the influences of modernism, untrained leaders, charismatic theology, and other cultural influences have marred the integrity of their doctrine and practice. Michael Dietrich has chosen these ministry objectives for the Solomon Islands: to plant a Baptist church in Auckland, Malaita, to evangelize and disciple converts, to train men for ministry through a Bible Institute, to extend the Bible Project in the Solomon Islands, to teach the Bible in public schools. Pastor Dan Dietrich is Brother Dietrich's father and the pastor of First Baptist Church in Wayland, Missouri.
As Michael's father and pastor, I went with him to the Solomon Islands when he confirmed his call. In 2014, the Lord provided for Michael to take his wife there to preview the field. Together, They are convinced that God has called them to that needy land. Together, they are committed to do the work. First Baptist Church of Wayland, Missouri is sending Michael and Nora Dietrich to plant Baptist churches in the Solomon Islands. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us to send them?
Just 2 days before Brother Dietrich left Malaita, something took place that captured the very essence for the Dietrichs to return to the Solomon Islands. In a village outside of Alki, a Muslim group endeared themselves to the Christians. The Muslims began to preach a message that Christianity was false. They preached that Christianity was filled with liars and hypocrites. The villagers, in retaliation to this anti-Christian message and the influence of Islam, grouped together and burned down their own village church in support of Islam. The lack of Bible preaching and teaching in the villages and the lack of training men who know the Word of God make the Solomon Islanders vulnerable to Islam, charismatics, Jehovah's Witness, and any others who seek to lead people astray. The Dietrichs are willing to go to the Solomon Islands on your behalf. Will you pray for the Solomon Islands? Will you pray for the Dietrichs to get the support they need? Will you ask God if He wants your church to support the Dietrichs? We have ceded enough territory to Satan and the religions of the world that Satan uses. The Solomon Islands are again a territory where the battle for souls is being waged. God is raising up people to go. Would you consider if you will help the next wave of workers for the Solomon Islands? The living water must be offered on the Solomon Islands so these souls never thirst again.
I'll speak the living water from the ears of God. It makes me glad and happy all the way. My glory, praise, and blessing must abide my throne. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Waking up the springs of living water. Happy now, my soul can satisfy.
All right, if you could turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. The video spoke of a chance meeting that we were able to have with the premier of the island. When my dad and I first made our trip to the Solomon Islands, and we got to the town of Alki, where we felt the Lord was calling me to start a church, we just got there and we started walking the streets. Because in the town of Alki and on the island of Malaita, there is no independent Baptist church. For the island of 200,000 people, there is no independent Baptist church there preaching the gospel. And so we got there and we just started walking the streets just to see who we ran across, who we met, who we were able to talk to. And we ran across a police officer named George. And we told him our plans, that I wanted to come here and to start a church. And as soon as we told him everything, he said, "Well, I know that the premier would love to hear this and to hear about what you're coming here to do." He said, would you be willing to meet with him? And we said, "Sure, but who's the premier?" And the police officer kind of laughed and he said, "Well, he's the head of this island." And he said, "I know he would really like to meet you." Well, the next day we found ourselves in the premier's office, and we told him everything that we were planning on doing, coming to start a church and just give people the gospel. And once we were done, he opened up to us and he said, "Well, Mr. Dietrich, when you and your family come here back to the Solomon Islands to start your church," he said, "would you be willing to take some time out of your week and to teach Bible in our public schools?" I was shocked. I was not expecting that to come out of his mouth, but he was wanting someone to teach Bible in his public schools. He said we're lacking someone with a good Bible education that has the ability to really do well in teaching the Bible to children. He said, "I would love to give you that opportunity." And we were so thrilled about that. Brother Meyer also, you saw Brother Meyer in the video, he also mentioned that he had passed out 28,000 Bibles along with a missions agency of his. And we're excited that in 2018 we are going to be able to do that again, only this time my wife and I will be more directly involved. My wife and I will be specifically in charge of passing out Bibles to the island of Malaita. And what that consists of is we'll be able to go into every single public school. We've gained permission from the government to go into every single school and to pass out a Bible to every single student in those schools. And this is not just public schools. This is every single school, private school, religious school, any school that you can think of, we're able to go in there. And one of the stipulations for a school to receive these Bibles is that we have 30 minutes of uninterrupted time to take them, give them those Bibles, have them open those Bibles, and give them the gospel. And so we are so excited about what God is doing, the many doors that He has opened up. Obviously, church planting is our main focus, and we have exciting things such as the Bible projects. I could go on and on about the many opportunities that have opened up in the Solomon Islands, and how God is working, and how God is just really prepared the Solomon Islands for some missionaries to come in and give the gospel. As we were closing out that meeting with the premier, the general secretary, the video mentioned that the second in charge prayed. He pulled me aside and he said, "Mr. Dietrich," he said, "I want you to know that I know, as a government official, that your gospel, the lives that are changed as a result of your gospel, make better citizens." And he said, "Anything that I can do as a government official to get behind you, I want to do that." He said, "I want to help you." And the Solomon Islands, the government, they're open to us. They're ready for us to come. And we're excited about that. And we would appreciate your prayers. Please pray for us that God would continue to bring in our support and to prepare us for the Solomon Islands. Pray for wisdom, most of all. As you can see, I am not a veteran missionary. And my wife and I don't have many years of ministry under our belt. And so we are going to need all of the wisdom that God can give us. And we know He can. We know He can prepare us. We know that He can equip us. All we have to do is just be willing. And just pray that God would give us the wisdom that we need. And pray for safety as we continue on the road to raise our support. Exodus chapter 3. I want to briefly speak with you about one of my favorite biblical accounts, Exodus chapter 3, and this is the account of Moses and his calling to the Hebrew children to lead them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 7. Actually, let's go to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21. I want to get a context of Moses' mind. Well, in Exodus chapter 3, we know that Moses is on the backside of the desert herding sheep. And we know that he sees a burning bush, and as he draws closer to the burning bush, he begins to hear the voice of the Lord. We're all familiar with that story. We've heard it since Sunday school. We've seen it displayed on flannel graph. We know about it. But I want to get a context of Moses' mindset as we are stepping into Exodus chapter 3. And I believe we find that in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21, mainly in the form of one word. It says, "And Moses was content." At this point in Moses' life, the Bible is very clear in saying that Moses was content with where he was at. We know that Moses had a family. We know that Moses had a job. He was a shepherd, and in that day and age, shepherding was not the most glamorous job. But he had a job. He had a family. He was content. But as we step into Exodus chapter 3, the Lord begins to speak to Moses from this burning bush. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them." God is very clear to Moses about what the children of Israel are going through at this time. He's telling them that the people of Israel are hurting at the hands of the Egyptians. They are in physical bondage, and they need to be relieved of this burden. They need to be relieved of this bondage. I want to look at this story and apply it to us as modern-day New Testament Christians. You know, as we look at the children of Israel, they were in bondage to a physical tyrant. But friends, the people, and these are the people that God had called Moses to. But friends, tonight I want to look at the people that God has called us to as Christians. The people that God has called us to as Christians, they're not in bondage to a physical physical sense, but they're in bondage in a spiritual sense. They're in their bondage of sin. And friends, they need to hear about the truth that will set them free. And it's our job to go. God has given us the duty. He's given us the privilege to take the gospel and to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. It's our privilege. But friends, as God is telling Moses all what's happening in Egypt, God begins to say again in verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." You know, I oftentimes, when I'm reading biblical accounts, I love to put myself in the mindset of the Bible character. What were they thinking? What were they going through? What were they experiencing? You know, I can't help but think as we're reading through the story of Moses, as Moses is listening to what God is having to say, what is going on in Egypt, what's happening in Egypt, Moses is thinking to himself, you know, everything that God is saying is true. It's right. We know that because Moses saw with his own eyes what was going on in Egypt. He had seen it himself. We know that Moses was a prince of Egypt. And the very torture and the bondage that God was talking about, Moses had seen it with his own eyes. And I can't help but think as God was talking and telling him what the people of Israel were going through, Moses was thinking to himself, that's right. Yeah, I know. I've seen it myself. I know of the need. I know someone needs to go. I know they need to be. They need someone to go and to speak on their behalf and tell them, tell Egypt that they need to be set free. This is not right. But then God speaks to Moses again and says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee." And you know, Moses, he knew of the need. He knew what needed to be done. But when God said, "All right, I want you to go," Moses' tune changes a little bit. And he brings God several excuses of why he can't do what God has asked him to do. Why he is not the most able. Why there's someone better that can do it. He brings God excuses. And friends, can I tell you, more than we would like to admit, we're guilty of the very same thing. You know, it may not be going to a foreign field, but it may be a neighbor that we know needs the gospel, and the Holy Spirit begins to work on your heart about that neighbor that you haven't witnessed to yet, about that family member that you know needs the Lord and that just has been resisting and resisting. But they need to hear the gospel again. And when the Holy Spirit begins to lead in your life and say, "Hey, you need to go," friends, how many times do excuses come into our thinking of why we can't do it? Why we're not able? Why pastor would do a better job? Why Deacon John would do a better job than me? But friends, the Holy Spirit's working on your heart. He's not working on pastor to go. He's working on you to go. He wants you to go. Friends, one point I want to drive home today is don't give in to the excuses. Don't let the excuses control you. Let God control you. Let God take hold of your life, and you would be amazed at what you can do. First of all, I want to look at several problems that Moses had with what God was asking him to do. First of all, he had a problem of perspective. After God told him, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee," Moses replies and says, and Moses said unto God in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses is looking at himself and seeing what God has put him up to do, has put in front of him to do. And Moses said, "God, look at who I am. I'm just a shepherd on the backside of the desert. I'm a nobody. They're not going to listen to me." Pharaoh, the most powerful man one of the most powerful men in the world at that time, he's not going to listen to the shepherd from the backside of the desert. Friends, just imagine with me for 1 minute, you, Pharaoh, as a king, having this raggedy, old shepherd walk before you into your palace and say, "Pharaoh, all of those Hebrews, all the people that are building your cities, that are building your monuments, that are very good for your economy, the Hebrews, well, my God wants you to let them go." You know, in Moses' mind, he knew that wasn't going to be a very popular message to give to Pharaoh. And so this is why he is telling God, "Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You know, the thought could have also been going through Moses' mind, "God, why didn't you ask me to do this when I was a prince of Egypt? When if I did go into the court of Pharaoh, at least because of my stance in the world, because of my earthly authority, because I was a prince, he would have listened to me. He would have at least given me the time of day." One reason I think so, that didn't happen, was because Moses would have depended way too much on his own power and on his own doing and on his own authority, and not enough on the God who was sending him. I want us to just remember Moses' words. He said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But friends, that's not the words that God used when he was telling Moses of the need. God was saying, "I am come down to deliver them. I am come down to free them." Friends, that tells us that it wasn't a mission of Moses. It wasn't a ministry of Moses. It was a ministry of God. It was about God. Moses was just the servant. But here Moses was, "Who am I? I'm a nobody." But listen, as we continue to read in verse 12. And he said, "Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Moses was concerned with who he was and his ability and his stance in the world. He's like, "Who am I?" But what God says in here in verse 12, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." Friends, you know what that's telling me? That God has promised Moses that he will succeed. He will make it through what God is calling him to do. God has given him a promise. And friends, we know from Scripture that God's promises are sure. We can take it to the bank. But as we continue reading in verse 13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto him, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Friends, Moses said in verse 11, Moses said, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But in verse 14, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Friends, we need to get this right. Whatever God has called us to do, whatever place in this world God has called us to serve, whether it's in the factory, whether it's in a hospital as a nurse, whatever vocation God has placed you in, we need to realize that it's not about us. the area of the world he has placed you on. It's not about you, but it's about what you can do for God. It's that he has placed you there, and it's about him. Moses said, "Who am I?" God said, "I am that I am." Friends, if Nora and I, if my wife and I look at the Solomon Islands as a mission of Michael and Nora Dietrich, we may make it to the field, we may survive there for a couple of years, but friends, we are not going to be able to do anywhere near to what we could if we realized that it was about God. If we keep God as our focus and that we know that it is God's ministry and we're privileged to be a part of it. Moses had some perspective problems. But secondly, Moses had people problems. See, God didn't call Moses to the most easy and acceptable people. We know that the Hebrew children, they were referred to in Exodus several times as stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They didn't believe very easily. And Moses knew this so well. Why? Because he was a Hebrew himself. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Moses knew that he had to go to the people of Israel and say, "All right, folks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to walk out of this powerful kingdom, this kingdom that has held you bondage for so long. God is going to free us." But he knew that the Hebrews were going to question him and say, "How do you know?" And he was going to have to answer, because God spoke to me through a burning bush. That wasn't much for them to believe on. He's like, "They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to what I have to say." But in Exodus chapter 4, we can continue on to read how God said, "Moses, what is in thine hand?" He said, "A rod." And we know from Scripture that God told Moses to throw that rod on the ground, and when he did, it became a serpent. And friends, if that was me, I would have fled like the Dickens. I'd have been out of there. I hate snakes.
Amen.
And then God told him, pick the snake up. And when he did, we know that it became a rod again. I'd have been breathing really heavy on that one. And then God said, "All right, stick your hand into your garment." And when he pulled it out, he had leprosy. Imagine the surprise on Moses' face when he pulled his hand out of his garment. Then God said, "All right, put your hand back into your garment." And when he pulled it out, it was as the other flesh. And in verse 8, I believe it's in verse 8, this thing is falling down on me. There we go. In verse 8, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." God gives Moses some things that God says will make the people believe. He says, "Moses, this will help you in your work. This will show the people of Israel that what you are saying is true and that I am a part of it. They'll believe you with these works that I have given you." Friends, God was not asking Moses to do it without any help, without any tools. God equipped Moses for what he needed. God gave him the equipment. God gave him the tools that he needed. Friends, can I tell you that God has not asked us to fulfill the Great Commission without tools? He's given us everything we've needed. He's given us the Word of God, which has the ability to break an old stony heart that's been corrupted by sin for years, can break that down and show them the truth. These words are powerful, and he's given us this for our use. He's given us the Holy Spirit to work on our behalf. That as we're speaking to a Christian, the Holy Spirit is working on our behalf and helping us. He's given us the tools we need, friends. All we need to do is take hold of it and use it for his service. Use it for what it's intended to be used for. Friends, I don't know your walk of life. I don't know your family. And friends, you may say to yourself, you know, There are some hard people out there. There are some sinners out there that are hard. They're hard to the gospel. And I'm afraid that if I go to my family member that's unsaved, I'm afraid that if I go to my coworker that's unsaved, they may not like what I have to say. They may say mean things to me. They may not want to talk to me anymore. I might get a little persecution, and I don't like to be rejected. Friends, in John 15:18, the Word of God says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ did not give us the Great Commission. When he gave us the Great Commission, he did not say, "Go ye into all the world and it will be easy." Friends, there are going to be those that reject. There are going to be those that are hard and will not like what we have to say. The gospel is offense to many. But friends, there are also those that are out there that are waiting for someone to gather the courage to come, for someone to listen to the call of God and to come to them and to give them the gospel. There are people that are waiting for the gospel, and we need to go. Everyone, all, should have the chance to hear the gospel. And that's our duty, is to spread the gospel to the whole world. All of it. Every single person. So he had people problems, but thirdly, he had personal problems. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses is saying here, "I don't speak well. There are many people out there that are more apt to go before and do what you're asking me to do, to go into the court of Pharaoh, to go before 2 million people and tell them what's going to happen. There are people that are more qualified than me, that have more physical talents than I do." Now, I don't know why Moses said what he said to God here, and why he said that he is slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But I do know that in Acts 7:20-22, it says, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians." And get this, friends. "And was mighty in words and in deeds." Friends, what Moses said there, and then what I read in Acts 7:22, you know what that tells me about what Moses said to God? All it was an excuse, and why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. But even so, God replied to Moses after he said, "I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." God responds and says, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Basically, what I believe the Lord is telling Moses here, who created you? Who's created everything? Who knows your problems that you have? Who knows everything that is wrong with you? Your infirmities, your discrepancies? I do. Friends, can I tell you a secret? God knows you better than you know yourself. And friends, if God knows us to the very fiber of our being, don't you think that God knows what we're capable of? What we're capable of accomplishing? The things that we can accomplish? He knows what we can do. And friends, I do not believe that God will send us into something that we can't handle. God is calling you. You can handle it. You can get through it. You just have to let Him take hold of your life and let Him give you the strength to get through it. Friends, remember what I said. It's not about Him. I mean, it's not about you. It's about Him. Let Him have the glory for it. It's not about you. When I was growing up, my brother, he's a very talented man. He's always had a mind to just think something up in his mind and go to his garage and build it. Something that none of my brothers, other brothers have had except for my brother Stephen. He's been wonderful to have on deputation because I can tell him about a tick I'm having in my car and say, Stephen, this just isn't sounding right. And he can say, well, hold the phone up to the engine. And he can listen to that tick and he can generally tell me what's going on with it, or at least get me pointed in the right direction. You can only hear so much through a phone, but he just has that ability. Well, he's a self-employed businessman, and he started a lawn mowing business when he was a teenager. And when he started that, he always had the desire to build himself a lawnmower. And he did. He built one from scrap metal. He welded the frame together. He welded the deck frame together. He put in the bearings himself. He mounted the engine. He put in the hydraulics. He did everything he needed. He built the whole thing himself. Now, when he was done with his lawnmower, it was the goofiest looking lawnmower that you had ever laid your eyes on. And when he pulled this thing out of the garage for my coworkers and I to use, we looked at this, and you know what we saw? All we saw were bells and whistles, so many little things about it that we had no idea what they were meant for. There were just so many tricks and things that you had to know to run this lawnmower. We looked at Stephen and we said, how is this going to help us? We're not going to be able to use this. And he said, well, just take it out for a day and let me know how it goes. And we did, and it was a disaster. And we pulled back in after our day's work, and we told him, we said, Stephen, we were right, you were wrong. We deserve a raise. And he said, what happened? And I said, we don't know how to work this thing. There are so many bells and whistles, it's worthless to us. There are so many funny quirks about this lawnmower, it's never going to be of any worth. You might as well just scrap it and get rid of it. Count your loss. Know that it's never going to work. And Stephen said, let me try. He got on the lawnmower, he backed it off the trailer, and he started mowing his own lawn. You know what I noticed halfway through that lawn? It looked like a professional was mowing the lawn. Why? Those of us who worked for him had no idea about that creation. But when the man who made it took hold of it, when he sat down on that lawnmower and he started using it for what it was meant to be used for, it did what it was supposed to. It worked because the hand of the Creator knew how to work the creation. And friends, we may look at our lives and we may say, you know what, I'm not the most eloquent person. I don't have many talents. I don't have many abilities. But friends, let me tell you, if God is calling you, God can equip you to do it. He can make you able. He can do that. So Moses had personal problems, but in closing, we see that Moses was concerned about the possibilities. He had possibility problems. He was worried about the what ifs, what may happen. And if we really put ourselves in Moses' shoes and see what God was calling him to do, he knew what he was going to have to go through to get it done. He knew that he was going to have to go before a powerful king who he didn't know how he was going to respond to what he had to say. He was going to have to go to a very difficult people who didn't believe very easily. And if he did succeed and lead the people out of Egypt, he had to provide for 2 million people in the desert. How was he going to do that? He had a lot of what ifs. He had a lot of questions about how is this going to happen? What may happen? What will happen to me? Am I going to survive? But even through all those fears, even through all those concerns, God promises something to Moses that I think we would all do well to take hold of. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, God tells Moses, "Certainly I shall be with thee." In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth." In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15, after God brings Moses, Aaron, to help him in the work, God tells him, "And I will be with thy mouth and his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do." God promises Moses his presence, and saying, "I will be with you." And we know from the Exodus account that God was there. He was there by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was there with Moses. His presence was with him all the time. Friends, the same God who promised Moses his presence is the same God who promised us his presence when he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Same God, same promise. And it's a promise from God. It's sure. What can a Father's presence do for us when we have a reality of a Father's presence? Friends, we need to get a grasp of God's reality of God's presence. We need to know that He is there. He is with us. When I was a young man, we moved from a small town of 500 people in northeast Missouri to a country. When we were in town, my backyard was barely an acre. It was still a pretty big yard, but it was still in town, and it was just a small patch of grass. But when I was about 10 years old, we moved to the country where my dad had purchased 19 acres of wooded area. And boy, was I excited. For a 10-year-old boy to be able to have that freedom of 19 acres of woods, I was thrilled to death. And I spent almost all of my free time in those woods. But there was one time of day that I would never step foot into those woods. It was nighttime. Because in my imagination, there were all kinds of scary possibilities that could happen to me. There were coyotes in there, and I knew that they were the size of wolves, although my lab was bigger than them. But there were coyotes. There were the possibility of black bears. There were all kinds of scary creatures in there that could do a young man like me so much harm. And I would never step foot into those woods because I couldn't see. I had no idea of the possibilities or the outcome if I stepped foot into those woods. One thing I loved to do, especially during the winter time, was to take my sled to the back hill of those woods, and I would sled down it until dark, and then I would head back. Well, my dad noticed that I was leaving my sled on the back hill because it didn't make sense for me, if I'm going to be there the next day, to drag my sled all the way home. But what was happening was the frost was ruining my sled, and Dad didn't like that. He said, "You're not taking care of what God has given you, so go get your sled." So there was this cycle of leaving my sled, being sent back to go get my sled, leaving my sled, being sent back to go get my sled. My dad got tired of it because I wasn't listening, I wasn't learning. But he knew his son, and he knew how to teach his son a lesson. And one day, we were eating supper, I had left my sled in the woods, it was dark. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, did you get your sled?" I said, "No, sir, I didn't." And he said, "Son, I have told you over and over and over to go get your sled and to not leave it in the woods, and you have not listened." He said, "Go get your sled right now and don't let it happen again." And I said, "Well, Dad, it's dark outside." And he said, "So? Go get your sled." Well, friends, I would like to tell you that I clicked my heels salute and said, "Yes, sir," and marched right into those woods fearlessly, but I didn't. I let fear get a hold of me. And I did everything possible. I did as much good as I could that evening, hoping that my dad would forget what he asked me to do. I did the dishes. As a 10-year-old boy, that was a miracle. I finished my homework. My mom didn't know what to do with me. I even cleaned my room, trying to do enough good, hoping that my parents would forget what they had told me to do. Sure enough, Dad walked in to tell me goodnight, and first words out of his mouth was, "Son, did you get your sled?" I said, "No," and with that I started bawling because I knew what was coming. And he looked at me and he said, "Son, why? And I told him, I said, Dad, I'm scared. I said, Dad, if I go into those woods, you may never see me again. And he said, Son, I know you're scared, but that does not give you the right to disobey me, to not do what I have asked you to do. He said, Son, you need to go get your sled. With that, I started crying again. He said, Son, I'm not done talking yet. He said, I know you're scared. I know you're worried. And because of that, I'm going to go get my boot, my coat, and my flashlight, and I'm going to go with you. Now, friends, when my dad told me that he was going to be with me, my whole perspective changed. I was walking through those woods holding my dad's hand saying, come on, coyotes. Because I knew that in the back pocket my dad had a gun and there was going to be no harm come to me that he would not allow. But I knew more importantly that when I was in the presence of my father, I was in the presence of my protector, of my provider. I was in the presence of my dad. And friends, what we need to get a grasp of is that God has promised us his presence. And we need to get a grasp that God is with us. He has promised us that, and he is not going to let us down. He is there, and we need to take a hold of it. In closing, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Friends, God's presence is there. He's our protector. He's our provider. And his presence is there so that we can boldly say that he is our helper, and he is there with us. Friends, so as we're going out this week, as the Lord begins to work on our heart about co-workers, about family members, about people we know need the Lord, realize that God has placed us in that position because he knows we can handle it. He's placed us there because he's called us there, because he wants us there. But he's placed us there because we can do it. We just need to be willing to do it. And we can't let the excuses of the fear of man, the fear of what may happen, get in the way of that sinner that needs the gospel. We can't give in to those excuses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples that we can find from your scriptures and to apply them to our daily walk. Lord, I pray that as we go out, we will not give in to the excuses, but we will listen to the promises and to the help and to the tools that you have given us to work with. In your name, amen. Pastor, if you would come.
Let's bow our heads for just a minute. I'm going to ask Jordan to come to the piano and just play softly through a verse or so. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart this evening. I don't know what the Holy Spirit may have done in our midst. Certainly we've heard from heaven. And I ask you, maybe you've been fearful. Maybe you've been rejecting what God has put on your heart. I don't know. But if God's spoken to your heart tonight, You need to pray or do business with him, I encourage you to do so. While Jordan plays, you come if you need to.